I have to say, Clyde and Tracy, every time I hear y'all sing, one of those 10,000 joys that God gives to us is getting to listen to y'all. Thank you. Thank you for sharing with us. Let me say another word, too. You got to the joy of having Leslie Spitzer leading us in our song time and our responsive reading time this morning. I wanted to make one comment there that many of you have realized that since Dennis Adams, our associate pastor of music and worship, retired a month ago, and even well before that, Leslie has had the key role in making sure that we are worshiping digitally, and now the key role in making sure that all of these pieces that come into a worship service, both at 8:30 and at 10:30, all come together. And for those of you who have ever been involved in any kind of worship planning, the pieces all coming together is the most difficult part. I know Dennis would say that if he was here with us, but the pieces coming together, getting them coordinated, getting them organized, getting them done is not the easiest thing, and Leslie does a fantastic job with that, and we're very fortunate to have her as one in during this season particularly. Leslie and her family have been members of our church for over 20 years. They have been active in so many different ways. For nearly the last decade, she's been on staff, primarily focused on the praise team that leads worship at the 10:30 service, but now all of that has expanded into so many different ways, particularly with her ordination last year that you all got to be a part of. So, Reverend Leslie, thank you for your work. Much of it goes behind the scenes, and I am especially grateful for it because there are so many moving pieces to worship that are so require so much energy and so much organization. So, thank you. Speaking of one other piece of organizational things related to worship, I want you to go ahead and mark down that next Sunday on the 27th, we will be having one English-speaking service. It will be at 10:30. This is the pattern that we do each year, the Sunday after Christmas. So we will have one service at 10:30. So if you show up next week at 8:30, either online or in person, you will be very early, okay? We'll just say that. You will be very early. So I hope you will plan on showing up online at 10:30. We have some special things planned there. Reverend Caitlin Brown is going to be preaching for us for that service. Many of you have mentioned that the last time Caitlin preached, it was pre-pandemic, and she mentioned liminality and liminal moments. And boy, have we lived through one of those this year. So I don't know if she'll be bringing that back up to us or not, but we certainly look forward to that next Sunday, and I wanted to make sure. I know that you all have read that already in your newsletter, and you've already seen that in other places, but I wanted to make sure you heard it as well so that we can make sure that everyone knows what's coming. It's so good to see you this morning. It's so good, even in this pandemic era, to be on the fourth Sunday of Advent and be so close to Christmas. But I have to tell you that this sermon this week was really tough for me. And it wasn't tough because of writer's block, although sometimes that happens to all of us who preach the word. It was tough because I was writing with a deep wrestling and wrestling with a deep sadness. And I carry it with me even into the pulpit today. That deep sadness is that because as a nation, and even worse, as the churches in our nation, I'm afraid that we are not choosing love. I'm afraid that we have spent a year not choosing love often enough. In fact, I would suggest to you that we have a scandalous lack of love in our culture, even though most people I know, most people that I'm connected with, and people that I don't even know, would say that they're very loving people and they love everybody, or at least nearly everybody. How many people say, well, I love everybody. I don't have a problem with anybody. It flows so easily off the tongue. And yet, if everybody was really like that, would we really be in such a loveless state as a nation, as churches, and as a world? And it weighed very heavy on me this week as we entered into the fourth sermon of this series. Do not be afraid to choose love. The eminent sociologist Robert Putnam, two decades ago, wrote a groundbreaking book called Bowling Alone, and he's followed that up just recently with a new book called The Upswing. Now, in Bowling Alone, one of the things he talked about was the fraying of the American communal fabric. In other words, people just don't get together as much as they used to and in the ways that they used to. And his new book takes that even further and adds some new insight. Matter of fact, critic Derek Thompson, he summarized Putnam's assertions well. He noted that Putnam asserts that the communal fabric of America is tearing even farther because of lower church attendance and membership, lower marriage rates, desperately declining attendance in chapter organizations of all kinds, whether it's Rotary, Lions, Kiwanis, or whatever else it might be, the growing mistrust in government, and the collapse of social trust in young adults were all indicators of how our communal fabric tends to fray. And that's not even talking about how much more time we spend inside of our homes, because our homes are now not designed to be connectors to the neighborhoods. They're designed to be fortresses that keep us secluded away from everybody. Most of us, we just drive into our garage and don't even have to see a neighbor, and the garage door simply shuts. This communal fraying, Robert Putnam has been noting that ever since the mid-90s. Now, Thompson, the critic, however, takes it a step farther. He said, during the pandemic, he suggests that even the places of community that we have used recently have gone dark. Places where we have built face-to-face relationships for years have emptied. And even the places that have reopened, whether it's restaurants, offices, movie theaters, church buildings, bush gardens, even the places that have reopened, open at different capacities and with new rules that keep us at arm's length from one another, 6 feet from one another, masked up. And we do this to keep each other safe. We understand this, but what he suggests is that the pandemic has accelerated a decades-long sociological catastrophe, and that catastrophe is the erosion of community. Why is that important? Friends, when we isolate ourselves from one another, it becomes more difficult to love. It's actually worse than this. During the pandemic, we've retreated into only our closest relationships. For connection and stimulation, many of us have turned to screens. Now, the information and entertainment we get on our screens is tailored uniquely to us. Have you noticed on your screens that anything you search, within 5 minutes, you're getting ads for what you searched? You notice that? The material we consume is being directly tailored to us. In other words, we click on an article, we click on another article. Before long, all the articles we get are going to be very much like the ones we've already clicked on. We become isolated not only around the persons that are only the closest to us. We become isolated in our own informational corner that confirms our own thinking. And when something breaks through this individualized bubble that challenges us, that threatens us, we respond defensively and with vigor. This isolation, this life in our own corner, this lack of community except with people that are just like us and just closest to us, leads to a lack of love. And in our culture, it has become a forceful lack of love. As a church member of ours said to me recently, it used to be that when persons disagreed, they thought one another were wrong. Now, when persons disagree, they think one another are evil. We know it's true. The way of our world makes me sad. Because as followers of Jesus, we are not called to isolation and hatefulness. We are called to community and love. Now, I admit in this pandemic season, we cannot have full normal community because we have to also practice safety. It's a balancing act that your church leaders talk about all the time. safety and community. Because if we have no community, we have no connection. But if we have all community, we have no safety. How do we balance these things? We talk about it all the time around here. Because in order to practice neighborly love, we have to also practice safety to care about one another. It's a delicate act in this pandemic, and it's not just being talked about by your church leaders. It's being talked about all around denominations, all around our nation, all around the world. We are prioritizing safety in these days, but that does not mean we devolve into our own corners of coldness. We can, even in a physically distant posture, take risk of community with persons outside our corner. We have to let go of fear, and we have to choose love. Now, we need to understand that choosing love begins with understanding that God loves us. Love begins with God. One of the most well-known verses in the Bible, we've already said it together in unison today. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever might believe in him might not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. God's approach to humanity, God's approach to creation, God's reason for creation is love. Because God wanted to share God's community with us. So in creating us, God creates out of love. And when God sends Jesus Christ, this baby in the manger that we're going to celebrate, it's because God looks at the darkness of our world. He looks at the sin within our own hearts. He looks at the brokenness we face. And instead of responding with destruction, instead of responding by wiping us away because we did not meet expectations, by the way, he did that before. You remember the story of Noah? By not responding in that way again, God looks at all the darkness and the brokenness and the hurt and the hate and all of that in us, and he says, my response is going to be love. And he sends his Son, Jesus Christ, in love to human beings so that we, through his teaching and his action, would see what God is like. Because as 1 John 4:16 tells us, God is love. And when God sees the brokenness of humankind, the brokenness of creation, all of the mess that we have made, he looks at us and he sends the best of his love. He sends his own Son. And because God chose to love us, we through Jesus can choose to respond to God's love. We can find forgiveness from Jesus and commit our lives to living under his leadership because of the ultimate sacrifice of love that Jesus made on the cross. Because of God's great love, we can choose to commit our lives to living under the love that Jesus modeled and taught. This means that because we are loved, we will invest our lives in loving a world that is broken and hurting. Rather than simply isolating ourselves around the people who think and sin just like we do. As Paul told us in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, when we decide to follow Jesus Christ, we choose this life to be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, to live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. When you choose to follow Jesus, when you say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin and lead my life, I want to accept this gift of love that you've given to me and this child in the manger that became the man who proclaimed the kingdom of God and justice and love and grace and proclaimed God's good news to the poor that we've read about in Luke chapter 4. When we decide to follow this Jesus who died on the cross and was resurrected from the grave, we decide to live under his calling of love, which means we invest our lives in making our lives look like his.
God is love, which means if we are going to follow God, we must love like God loves. We respond to God's love by choosing love. This is where it gets really difficult, because choosing love is hard. We start by choosing to love our family and friends. Now, this is the easy part, right? Everybody's got family members that are easy to love. That's why all of our Thanksgiving and Christmas dinners are so pleasant. Actually, loving our friends and family is way harder than we give it credit. I read a story recently about two long-term friends who ended a friendship because one felt uncomfortable with the other's COVID response practices, and the other friend felt judged when she voiced her concerns. I think they were arguing about whether they should wear masks or not. The friendship is over. I heard a story of two friends who disagreed over interpretations regarding the Black Lives Matter movement. They've been friends for years. The disagreement turned accusatory and ugly, and their friendship is over. I've heard stories of family members who stopped talking due to politics and mask wearing. I've heard other stories where families are on such eggshells that they can't have a real conversation anymore. I haven't even mentioned all the people who have been scarred by unloving family situations, abuse, divorce, infidelity, dishonesty, financial malfeasance, and so many other things that cause families to disintegrate. How do we love our family and friends in the midst of all this? It's hard to love our friends and family when we're all healthy. Or at least relatively healthy. If we struggle to love our own families, how can we love our church family, our neighbors, our world at large, and even our enemies, which, remember, Jesus has told us we have to do? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. After all, as Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, don't even the pagans, in other words, the ones who want nothing to do with God and with the way of Jesus, don't even the pagans love the people that love them back? What's so great about us if we just love the ones that love them back? We're told to even love our enemies. How do we do that when it's so hard to love our own families? We start by remembering that we love because we follow the God who loves us first. We love because we have chosen to follow Jesus, and the core of Jesus' message and identity is love. We remember that even as we struggle to love, we remember that God's love never stops. You may remember the famous words from Romans chapter 8. Where Paul is writing and he says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors to him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even a pandemic separates us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." We love, the Word tells us, because God first loved us. And we remember that God's love does not quit on us. We have the strength to keep growing and loving others. You cannot follow Jesus and not adopt the commitment to love like Jesus. John in 1 John says it like this, continuing on from some words that we heard a little while ago, starting with verse 16b. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. What I want us to understand, friends, is while nothing separates us from the love of God, when you decide to follow Jesus, nothing separates you from the call of loving like Jesus. If we say we love God and are not truly growing in love for others, we are not following God. No matter how much time we spend in church, how long we have served as a deacon, or how much we may want to protest, our lives are measured by how we love like Jesus. If that were not true, why does Paul, at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13, in the famous love chapter, say, if I surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I am nothing. If I preach as if I was preaching with the words of angels but have not love, I have nothing. The greatest of all of these is love. Friends, whatever we do as a church, whatever we do as a follower of Jesus, all of the wonderful things that we may do, if we do not grow in love, we have not followed the way of Jesus. Which probably is why we are so quick to say we love everybody. And we think that those words are going to keep us from having to change our thinking and behavior. Friends, we don't get to just love everybody with our words. We have to love them with our thoughts and with our actions. And here's something we often forget. Loving others is not about what we feel. Loving others depends on what we choose. We know this is true. It may confound our mind for a bit because we think to love someone, we have to feel love toward them. But no, in order to love someone, we have to choose to love them. We know this is true. How many times at the end of a long day does an exhausted mom smile and read one more story to her preschooler? How many times does a husband listen to an exhausted wife at the end of a long day when he is exhausted as well? How many times does a patient boss listen to an overwhelmed employee even when this boss, she, is overwhelmed as well? How many teachers extend a deadline for one more struggling student, know that it will mean a weekend of grading? How many high school or college students have worked a shift for a hurting coworker, even when their emotions were raw and sleep was short? How many people have given generously to see people they did not know were fed and cared for, even when their generosity meant that they went without luxuries and even some necessities? Friends, if we wait until we feel loving, we will never grow fully into the love of Christ. As we choose to love with our words and actions, the Holy Spirit grows authentic love for people in us, including those we disagree with, and even ones who hurt us. The more we choose love, the more God grows love in us. And I know, friends, I know the opposite of love, which, by the way, is not hate. The opposite of love is resentment. Resentment and bitterness, they feel so right. They feel so good. They feel like to hold on to them, they feel like a warm blanket until that blanket strangles you. Because resentment would feel so natural, what you don't notice is that it slowly poisons your soul until you rarely, if ever, feel actual compassion or love for others. Even if you can say the right words about loving others, even if you do loving actions, you can do loving actions and your heart still be cold. God is not simply looking for you to pantomime love. He's looking for you and me to grow into loving people like Jesus. He's looking for us to choose love instead of resentment. Remember what John Ortberg tells us. Resentment is like eating rat poison and waiting for the rat to die. Resentment never hurts the person you hold the grudge with. It never hurts the person you're refusing to forgive. It only hurts you. It only hurts your family. It only hurts your church. It only hurts your company. It only hurts the ones that you're around and trying to build community with. The only thing resentment destroys is your ability to love, and friends, love is the ballgame of your life. Choose love. Resist with every fiber of your being. Resist resentment. Choose love. How do we love a world of 8 billion people? One life at a time. You choose to love the person you do not know in the grocery store by letting them go in front of you in line and praying for them. You choose to love the person who cuts you off in traffic by breathing deep and not letting fly every word that you want to let loose. You choose to love the person in a struggling country on the other side of the globe by praying for their nation, by not writing them off because they are different or speak a different language. You choose to love the world by taking your love to the next level where you are. Maybe you'll tip that waiter that you see regularly a little extra this week. Maybe you will write that thank you card that you've put off and you've meant to write. Maybe you will begin a relationship with someone who speaks a different language than you, or whose skin color is different from you and shares a very different perspective on the world than you do. Maybe you will dare to step out of your corner and love someone who disagrees with you. The truth is, friends, small acts of serving done with great love make the world into the loving place that God created it to be. Who knew? Love actually grows love. The truth is, we can choose to love our world into something beautiful. I have someone I want you to meet. He's someone very special to our family. I'll come closer so you can meet him. Some of you may have met him before. This is Gnawi, Gnawi the seal. Gnawi the seal came to live with the Shepley family over a decade ago. We managed to secure him out of the Barnes & Noble seal shelter where he was living at the time. Gnawi is Samuel's favorite. My son Samuel is a junior in high school, and Nawi has been his companion, his friend, ever since those early days, over a decade ago. Nawi has gone everywhere with our family. Nawi had his own seat at First Baptist Tucker when I served as pastor there. He was there every Sunday when Samuel would work the slides up in the PowerPoint booth. Nawi was with him working the slides. For the first couple of years here, Nawi would sit with Samuel as well. Nawi's been all around. He's a very special seal. Nawi knows how to travel. Nawi has been to historical places. Nawi has been to Maine with the family, where he met and sat with the famous Andre the Seal, which is a story for another sermon. There's Nawi in Monticello. Nawi hanging out with Andre the Seal. Nawi is a part of our family. For the longest while, if you were going to love Samuel, you had to accept Nawi. If you were going to love Samuel, you had to love Nawi, which meant if you were going to love our family, you had to love Nawi. There was a deacon at First Baptist Tucker who would come in every Sunday, an older gentleman, smile at Samuel and greet him, and then he would greet Nawi. He would ask him about the kind of fish he'd had that week and talk to him, which delighted Samuel a great deal. When we were called here, Nawi's cousin went to live with Mr. Bishop in First Baptist Tucker. Nawi still has his favorite flipper bracelet on that was given by a dear friend. It's very simple, folks. If you're going to love Samuel, if you're going to love our family, you had to love Nawi. Now, Nawi's gotten a little older. I don't know if you could tell, but he's gotten gray. I know, I'm sorry. We all get gray when we get older. His fur's matted. He's a little more fragile. His whiskers go in different directions. It's hard to tell, but he's got half an eye up here. Don't tell him. He's been loved deeply and dearly. Now he mainly sits in Samuel's room. Every now and then we see him. But a time's coming when Samuel's going to go off to college. No, he's going to stay home. And we'll remember. I hate to tell you, Nawi, but really, you and I all know this. He's just fabric, some stuffing, some cloth, a little bit of plastic. But for our family, the love of a boy made him real. The love of a boy and memories from a family make him more precious to us than ever. Even the older he looks and the more worn he gets. To love our family is to love Nawi. You don't do one without the other. Nawi reminds me, friends, that when we choose love, we make other people beautiful. God gives us that power. When we choose to love the world, we remind the world of God's deep love. So, friends, when you see broken people this week, when you see persons who are hurting, when you run across persons you've disagreed with, when you see someone in the media harpooning someone else, maybe you'd like to remember that because God chose love in Jesus Christ, we can choose love as well. We must choose love as well. And when we do, we don't make the world a better place. we remind the world that this is God's place. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, as we go from this service, may we go humbled, confessing our own lack of love. May we go confident in your forgiveness. May we go ever more committed to not stand by 1 minute longer while people assault one another in our culture. May we go from this place ready to choose love. In your name, Jesus, we pray.